Good morning, everybody. Hope you guys are having a great morning. Welcome to Reality Church. If you're a guest, I want to say from up front, we're so glad you made the choice to be here. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality, and so we are so glad that we know you could be a lot of different places, and I want to welcome you. I know you probably got welcome three or four times on your way through the door. We got the friendliest people ever here at Reality, but I want to do it from up front. We're on week three of a series called Follow. And this series, we do all original series here. Sometimes I get asked from time to time, well, you know, where'd you get that series? That's a really good deal. No, we write them, except for this one, all right? We did. We purchased this one from North Point Community Church in near Atlanta, Georgia. Andy Stanley preached this. Made a big difference in my life about 2 years ago. And so that's why we're doing this series. It's called Follow. And if this is week one for you, I really encourage you to go back to week one and walk through this whole thing from there. But I will tell you, and just briefly review, we've discovered something pretty startling, which is that if you're a sinner, that doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. In fact, it's a prerequisite. You have to be a sinner to follow Jesus. And number two, if you're an unbeliever, you can still follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus invites you, no matter where you stand on whether you believe he's God or whether you even believe he existed, that you can still follow. You can read through the Gospels. You can check out what Jesus did and what he said and say, hey, is there anything good in there that I can kind of apply to my life? But if we're following Jesus, then the question comes up, what's the end game? Why are we following? Where is he leading us? What is the result of following Jesus? And I think we get a lot of confusion about this because there's a lot of different ideas about why we're following Jesus. And so there's this idea of I'm following Jesus because I want to be a better person. And that's probably true. If you follow Jesus and if you listen to his words, you're probably going to be a better husband or a better wife or a better kid or better person on the job. You're going to work better. You're going to have more integrity. You're not going to be a cheater, that sort of thing. You're probably going to be a better person if you follow Jesus. But interestingly enough, Jesus never mentions this as the end game. He never says follow. He never called anybody in the New Testament and said, hey, follow me. You can be a better husband. Follow me. I'm going to show you a way to have integrity. Follow me. He never said that to anybody, even though it might happen, probably will happen, because some of the best people I know are Jesus followers. Some of the best people I know follow him, and they kind of take his lead, and they say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? So this might be a benefit of following Jesus, but it's not what Jesus said was the end game. And the other thing that we kind of get confused on is we follow Jesus so that we can go to heaven. A lot of people think this. They think if I follow Jesus and I do enough good stuff, then eventually when I die, then I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, I'm going to give you the reward for following me. And the reward is heaven. But did you know that Jesus never connected following him with heaven? Not once in the New Testament did Jesus ever say, follow me so you can go to heaven. In fact, Jesus spent almost no time at all talking about heaven. Now, he talked a ton about the kingdom of God. He talked a lot about the reign of God, the rule of God, the kingdom of heaven. But he talked very little, and he never connected your behavior, your following him, with heaven. And in fact, there's a really weird story in the Bible. You've probably heard it. It happened on the last day, or what everyone thought was going to be the last day of Jesus' life. He's being crucified. And beside him is a really bad guy, not just a common thief. You had to be a very bad criminal to get crucified in the Roman area, in their empire. So this guy beside Jesus was a very, very bad man. And at one point, there was a conversation going on between Jesus and this very, very bad man. And he says, Lord, the bad man says, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Now think about how much faith it took for him to say that. Here was Jesus getting crucified. He didn't look like he was coming into any kingdom. So something happened in this really, really bad guy where he expressed faith in Jesus. Jesus looks over there at him and he says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what did that guy do to earn that? He didn't say to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, from now on, I'm gonna follow you. From now on, I'm going to be the best dad ever. He didn't have a from now on. This was it for him. He had zero to offer Jesus, and yet Jesus offered him the gift of salvation. Now, I have a couple of friends that visit me about 10 o'clock every Friday. They knock on our door. It's my day off, and they know it. So they come by, and they knock on my door, and they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And I invite them in, and I give them something to drink, and we sit down, and we talk, because I figure if they're talking to me, they're not talking to other people. So we sit down, and we're having a discussion. And he's telling me that, you know, there's no such thing as being with God at the moment of death. Everybody goes into this soul sleep, and we someday when Jesus comes back, we'll all wake up and we'll be with Jesus. And I said, well, what about what Jesus said to this thief on the cross? He said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. He says, yeah, I get that all the time. Here's the deal. Here's what Jesus really said. I tell you the truth today. You're going to be with me in paradise. You see, he changed where the comma was. And you know, he's like, I tell you right now, that's what Jesus was saying to him. The problem is, that's not what Jesus said. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's what the emphasis in the Greek means. When he says, verily I say to you, or I'm telling you the truth, the very next thing is the thing that should surprise you. All the time in Scripture, every time Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the very next thing should shock you. And so Jesus said, I tell you the truth, your behavior, your following me or not following me is not connected to heaven. And some of you guys right now, you're going, well, what am I doing here? I could grab an early lunch, sit down for the game. Yeah, you know what? I think that what this means is that you could, if you think you know when the end's going to come for you, you could for the rest of your life just knock yourself out. And at the very last minute, you could say, I believe in Jesus. I think that's scandalous. I mean, I don't want to live that way, but I think that Jesus did not connect your following him with heaven. No, in fact, please read the Gospels and try to find that. So the other thing, though, that I think Jesus doesn't connect following to is a pain-free and problem-free life. Man, do we hear this a lot in Christianity. And a lot of people get confused because they've bought into this gospel where if I do this, if I, you know, do it this way, if I pray this prayer, if I live my life this way, then God's always got to come through for me. He's always got to do what would be best for me. He's always got to bless me. If I live this way, God's going to bless my life. I grew up in that kind of culture where you were always trying to get God's blessing on your life. And that basically meant I was going to live a pain-free, problem-free life. If you pray this prayer, if you hold your mouth this way, if you light this candle, if you read this book and say this phrase, you're going to have a pain-free, problem-free life. But that's not Christianity. You know what that is? That's magic. That's what that is. You know, and the thing that we need to understand about magic is all magic works some of the time. Right? All magic works. That's right. You sometimes read your horoscope and you go, oh my gosh, that's my day right now. Because all magic works some of the time. Do you guys know who this guy is, by the way? This is St. Joseph, okay? I don't want to call you out or anything, but how do you guys know what that is and what it's all about? Raise your hand. All right, so not a lot, okay? But so what you do is, and I'll ask you if you know, You buy this little St. Joseph when you've got a house, and what do you want to do to that house? Just shout it out. What do you want to do? You want to sell the house. And if you bury St. Joseph, and you can buy these on Amazon. Check it out. No, I didn't buy one. I checked it out. So if you buried St. Joseph in your yard and you put your house up, it'll sell like immediately. Well, how did that get started? Somebody did it. And guess what? All magic works some of the time. So they buried it in their front yard and their house sold. They told somebody, and before you know it, people are selling St. Joseph statues because all magic works some of the time. If you go to the comment section, oh, please go to the comment section under this product, because people are asking questions like, should I bury the statue near the for sale sign or near the actual house? And people are answering the question. I think it's near the house. And why? It's magic. And if we do Christianity that way, we're going to be so confused by God. We're going to be so confused about how life actually works. God never promises a pain-free, problem-free life. And if anybody is telling you that he does, they're selling you something. They are literally selling you something. Back when I was in Texas, there was a preacher named Robert Tilton, and he would sell this prayer. Some people know him. He would sell this prayer path, and it would involve money and deepening faith and more money and more money. They're always selling you something because it's not Christianity, guys. It's magic. And we dress it up, and we sell books, and you say this phrase, and God's going to give you a pain-free, problem-free life, but it's just magic. You know, if you didn't have a job and I told you, I'm going to tell this joke exactly the way Andy told it because it's an awesome joke and you guys need to hear it. If you didn't have a job and I just came up with an idea for you, I tell you what, Monday morning, I want you to get up, put a suit on, go stand in front of your front door and open your Bible to the book of Job. And I want you to read every day a chapter from the book of Job. And then, you know, within the week, you're going to get a job. Well, guess what? If I told you that, somebody would do it. And you know what? If everybody did it, it would work for somebody. And then they would tell their friends, it worked for me. And then pretty soon everybody's going to be doing it. And then I go to my office and I just type up my manuscript and I sell a book and I'm a millionaire because all magic works some of the time. But that's not what Jesus connects to following him. In fact, he almost connects the opposite of that. So what is the end game? Where is Jesus leading us? Well, we picked out a story that I think illustrates this better than almost. By the way, this is all through the Gospels. What I'm about to tell you is a powerful principle, and it's everywhere in the Gospels. You can't get away from it. So we had a lot to choose from, but this one I think kind of nails it down because Jesus is just teaching on this. Now, Jesus had a lot of people following him. There were three groups basically of people that followed him. There were the locals. It's like when a concert comes into town and you're like, you're a big fan and you've heard of him and you go out, and the local crowd, they go out there and they say, yay, Jesus is here. I want to hear him teach. And so they go out there and they hear him. And then you've got what? You've got the groupies who follow him from town to town and they know the inside talk and they make fun of the locals because they don't get it like they get it, you know. And so they follow Jesus around from town to town. They're always with him. And then from that group, he called 12, the apostles, the 12 that he handpicked, and sometimes they're called the disciples. And so he's got these three groups, and he's teaching them, and he takes this big group, and he gives them their game plan, basically. He says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be empowered to do some pretty amazing things, the things that I do. You're going to be able to preach, and you're going to be able to deliver the word. This is found in Matthew chapter 10, the first part. And he tells them what to wear and where to go and what to do when they get there and how to behave if people reject them and all this sort of stuff. And so it's kind of like that talk that the coach gives you before you go in the game, right? Calls you over. I didn't get this talk very much. For me, it kind of went, okay, Birch, we're up by 40 points. And there's 3 seconds left in the fourth quarter. Do not mess this up. I'm like, I'm your man, coach. And I go in. But this is Jesus talking to his crew, and he's saying, this is what is going on. This is your game plan for what we're doing. And then in chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he kind of delivers a message that you and I need to hear. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16, pull it up on your device, open up your Bibles to it. And this is what Jesus says to his followers. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Wow. Now I'm a big time insider now. He's given me the game plan. And then he goes on. He says, but beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. Jesus, can I call a time out? We're popular. People like us. What are you talking about? What? Flogged in the synagogues? Guys, this was bad news. He's got this whole crew there, and he says, here's what's going to happen. He's peering into their future. All of the Gospels are about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But the book of Acts is about these guys, and Jesus is peering into their future, and everything he's saying right here is going to happen to them. You're going to be flogged in the synagogues. That doesn't sound too bad unless you know what flogging is. People died from this. They would whip people as a punishment, and because of trauma and blood loss, people would lose their lives. And if they didn't lose their lives, they were marked for life. You couldn't get this erased from your record. Every time you go to the beach, people say, ah, yeah, you broke the law. Yeah, I broke the law. And they whipped me. You're going to be flogged with whips in the synagogues, in the place of worship. People are going to do that to you. And so that must have been a complete shock to them. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other believers about me. Yay! I don't know what they did at that point. Oh, we're going to be flogged, and this is going to be an opportunity. Did your teachers ever call a test an opportunity? Yeah, that's kind of how this feels right now to them. Like, oh, it's an opportunity. Sounded horrible, but now it's an opportunity to tell people about you. This couldn't have been good news for them. So he goes on, and he says, when you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. Jesus, once again, when I'm arrested, I won't be worried about what to say, okay? I'm going to be worried about the fact that I just got arrested. Notice he doesn't say, if you are arrested, when you're arrested. Now, he's not telling us stuff that's going to happen to you. He's talking to them specifically, but he's saying, hey, don't be surprised. You guys, the guys that are listening to him, are going to be arrested. Oh, but when you're arrested, don't be worried about what to say. Oh, great, because yes, that's what I was worried about. What am I going to say? God will give you the right words at the right time. How is he going to give me the right words at the right time? Well, listen to this. He says, the Spirit, for it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Wait. So God is going to be involved in this whole thing? God's going to be right there with me? Yeah. Jesus says, yeah, God's going to be right there with you. Well, can I ask a question then? If God's involved in this whole thing, could he take a couple of steps backwards and get involved before I'm arrested? Because we have this idea that if God is with us, then everything's going to work out for us the way that we think things ought to work out. Why not step in before the arrest, Jesus? That would be a good idea. Jesus is not hearing any of that. He goes on to say, you know what? A brother will betray his brother to death, and a father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. Can you imagine the atmosphere in the room as they're listening to this? Everything up to this point has been rah, rah, Jesus. They're incredibly popular. This has got to be confusing for them because people are, by the droves, are following Jesus. And he's saying it's going to change. This is not going to be the way that it always is. It's going to shift. And when it does, I don't want you to be afraid, but it gets worse. He says, and all nations will hate you because you are my followers. They will hate you. Man, Jesus, we didn't sign up for this. We signed up for you to be the king. We signed up for you to take over. We signed up for you to let us rule with you, to reign with you. This doesn't sound like, we didn't read the fine print here. This doesn't sound good. You ever felt that way? God surprised you with how your life is turning out, with the twists and turns, with the betrayals and the unfaithfulness of friends and people in your life and even your job and your boss and the way your kids are behaving or with the way that it seems like they're turning out or the path that they're on. And you're like, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. Or even the way as a Christian that you think the world feels about you. The world will hate you. Why? Because you're my followers. Well, you didn't tell us about this when you said follow me. You're kind of springing this on us. And maybe you feel that way today. You know what? I thought this was different. But Jesus is saying that's what's going to happen. And then he follows it up with this. Don't be afraid. Wait, don't be afraid. We're going to be arrested. We're going to be whipped in the synagogues around the people that we know. Everybody's going to hate us. Everybody. The Bible says all nations. And your scripture might say, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. Why? We're afraid. That sounds like something to be afraid of. But he gives a reason. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. In other words, your soul is safe with me. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't be afraid of somebody that can just kill your body. Why? Because God is in control of it all. Fear him. He knows everything. He knows everything. He says about little birds, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? In other words, basically almost nothing. These little birds are worth almost nothing. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. In other words, God knows everything that's going on. The small things in your life right now that you don't think God knows about, he knows about and he cares about them. He goes on, he says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't, all right? It's too easy and it's not that funny. So, all the hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be, there's that word again, afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. You're so valuable to God. Why shouldn't you be afraid? Because God's got this, and God's got you, and he loves you, and he knows everything. You're really not telling him stuff when you're saying, oh, God, this is going on right now. You know, are you asleep? Are you even there? And you're going in desperation. I want you to know that Jesus just said, oh, God knows. He knows every detail of your life right now. Everything that hurts, every little hope that you have, all your dreams, God's got this. So don't be afraid. So basically, Jesus is saying this. Bad things are going to happen to you guys, but don't be afraid when it happens. God's got this. Bad things are going to happen. Did you guys know that? If you're not in a bad situation right now, it's coming, because that's life. That's life. We all need to wake up to that. Bad things are going to happen, but when they happen, respond differently. Don't be afraid. God's got this. Here's what he's not saying, by the way. He's not saying, don't be afraid, because I'm God, and I won't let bad things happen. We hear that. We hear that a lot, I think, even in church. When you say, Would you pray for my wife? She's going on a mission trip, and somebody puts their arm around you and they say, well, you know, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Okay, would you pray anyway? Is that all right? Would you pray for my wife? Because we say that, but what we really mean by that is that for eternity, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will, right? Of course. But you don't say that to someone in the Colosseum in Rome when the lion is approaching and say, you know, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. That rings hollow, all right? The truth is that it's not don't be afraid because bad things won't happen. That's not the truth of Scripture, guys. And that lends to so much confusion in our life and so many books that are written around this idea. And it doesn't honor God. The truth is this, don't be afraid when bad things happen. Don't be afraid when bad things happen. That's your testimony to God. That's your opportunity to show the world where your faith is. Don't be afraid when bad things happen. So the end game that Jesus is leading us all to, the end game is a faith that overwhelms our fear. A faith that is so strong that when things that we really, really should be afraid of, we're just not. We're just not. A faith, can you imagine that, by the way, having a faith that overwhelms your fear? It just covers it up because your faith is so strong. That's the end game for following Jesus. A faith that is so big and so deeply rooted in your Heavenly Father's love for you, that fear will no longer be the major driver in your life. Worry instead will be replaced by peace. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Worry, which I often say is praying to the wrong person. It's praying to yourself instead of praying to God. Prayer is praying to God. Worry is praying to me. And replacing that worry with peace. Jesus said it this way on the Sermon on the Mount. He talked to people who were having a struggle with their amount of faith. And he says, look, why do you have so little faith? You're worried about so many little things like I don't know, what will we eat? What will we drink? Do those seem like small things to you, by the way? Those seem like pretty big things. I mean, Jesus, we're not going to survive without those. You're worried about tiny stuff like eating and drinking, and what will we wear? Your Heavenly Father already knows about this. Look what he says. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. So in other words, when you're living a fear-based life, what if, what about this, when this happens, we need a scholarship, we need, you know, when am I going to get married, what job am I going to have? When you're living that way, Jesus is saying, those things dominate the minds of unbelievers. But you're not an unbeliever. You believe in me. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So a walk of faith is a walk that acknowledges that God already knows everything you need and that he's got this. And whatever you've got right now is somehow going to be wrapped up in a beautiful story that God is telling. And it may not include a happy ending for you every time. It will include a happy ending eventually, when God redeems the whole thing. But know that your Heavenly Father, know that his character is good and that he is good and that he loves you. And that will build and build and build your faith. And what? Diminish your fear. There was a scene in the book of Mark. Peter probably told this story to Mark. And there was this huge storm on the Sea of Galilee. Little fishing boat. It was a fairly substantial fishing boat because the disciples were in it, but it was being tossed about, just huge storm, back and forth. And you know what Jesus was doing during this storm? Do you guys remember? What was he doing? He was sleeping. I don't know how he did it, all right? So he's sleeping, and the disciples wake him up, and the words that they use there in the Bible are, Jesus, we are perishing to death. That's the words they use, like we're dying to death right now. And you're asleep. And Jesus wakes up and he says, okay, all right, what? Okay, yeah, storm, okay, be still. And the storm is still. And he says, what? Guys, why are you afraid? Why are we afraid? We were about to die. That's like being on a plane and it's just like bouncing all over the sky. And somebody looks at me and says, why are you afraid? You know, right after I do that, I go, because we're all gonna die. That's why. They were like, we were imagining ourselves floating to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. That's why we were afraid. He says, oh, well, then you must not know who I am, because I've got this death or life. I've got this wrapped up, live or die. Do you still have no faith? So you see what Jesus is doing there? He's connecting fear and faith. He's saying that when one is big, the other is small. When my faith grows in him, my fear necessarily and absolutely diminishes. It gets smaller. Can you imagine living that kind of life? What if you had that sort of faith, strong enough to overwhelm your fear? Doesn't that sound attractive? And Jesus is saying to you, and he's saying to me, follow me. Your faith will grow. Your fear will diminish. The things that you think are so important right now will get smaller and smaller and smaller. And the things that I think are important right now will get bigger and bigger and bigger for you until the point where you can even face death. You know anybody like that? I do. I know people, I look them in the eye. I've been in hospital rooms where somebody's facing death. And I said, how do you want me to pray? And they say, you know what? God's got this. I'm just trusting God. Do you want to be there? Jesus says, there's a way to get there. Follow me, hang out with me, read my Gospels, listen to what I say, test out some of those things. Why is God leading us to a place of overwhelming faith like that? Well, I think it's because of this. Overwhelming faith honors God. It just honors God when we have that sort of big faith in him. It puts him on display. You know, I hate to bring this up, but, you know, the school shooting where this person... apparently, it's early in on the news cycle, so I don't want to make any definitive statements, but apparently asked people, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, stand up. And he took their lives. Can you imagine being the second person who said, yes, I'm a Christian. God's got this, live or die. God never promised me a pain-free, problem-free life. And yes, that overwhelming faith, no matter what happened in that room, God was honored in that room, as ugly as it was. And life can be ugly. Now, of course, I want us to pray for those families and pray for that community and pray for everything that went on there in that school shooting. But I want you to know one thing. It wasn't wasted. Your life is never wasted if you honor God with it. It was sick and it was a tragedy, but somebody in that room honored God. Overwhelming faith like that, always, in the face of hurt, in the face of pain, in the face of loss, always honors God. It's honoring when one of my kids defends my character, when it looks like things are turning one way and they go, no, I know, but Dad said it was going to be like this, and I know Dad. That's honoring. When somebody on the job says, you know, there's a gap between what they thought you were going to do and what you actually did, and they say, no, I know them. It may look that way. It may look this way, but I know them. They've got integrity. It's honoring to you. So when we give that sort of faith to God, it honors Him. We respond to life in a way that says, God is with me. You should wake up in the morning. When you open your eyes, ask yourself, what would somebody like me do if I was confident that God was absolutely with me today? What would I do? How would I respond? Ask yourself that question. What would I be doing right now if I absolutely believed that God was with me and that He's got this? What sort of life would I lead? Because God is most honored, He receives the most glory through this living, breathing, death-defying, out-of-the-box, huge faith that overwhelms our fear. Because when we know who He is, everything else gets smaller. Walking by faith means doing what you would do if you were confident that God was with you. Also, overwhelming faith frees us to love people. Did you know that you're shackled if you're fearful of your enemy, or you're fearful of the people who've betrayed you? You're fearful of them. You can't love them the way that you were designed to love them. You can't love your enemies and fear them at the same time. You can't love your enemies and fear the consequences of loving them at the same time. And you can't forgive those people who've hurt you and fear the consequences of forgiving them at the same time. As your faith grows, you are freed up to love the way that God loves. Only huge faith in a huge God can empower people to do that sort of thing, and it will set you free. It will liberate you. Your chains will be broken, and you'll be free to walk with confidence. I don't need the approval of people. I don't need the acceptance of people. I don't need the next thing to happen in my favor because God's got this. Can you imagine your life lived that way? How would that free you up? Ever met anyone like that? If you have, don't you find yourself wanting some of that? That's where following Jesus leads you to. Over and over in the gospel, that's where He points people to. The Sermon on the Mount is basically a picture of what life would look like with perfect faith, Matthew 5-7. Can you imagine how liberating that would be if you said, God is in control and I'm going to trust Him no matter what, no matter how it looks. I'm not afraid. Now, nobody knows this, I don't think, in the New Testament, like Paul. And Paul wrote, because he faced all sorts of garbage in life, and he wrote a letter to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, and it was not a good time to be a Christian in Rome. They would light the highways with the corpses of believers. They would put pitch on them and light their bodies so that their roads could be lit up. It was not a good time to be a Christian in that empire. But here's what he wrote to him. He says, look, I skipped that. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For we know that God causes how much of stuff? Everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That God's working out the good stuff and the bad stuff. We know this verse. But do we get it? That it's the good and the bad that God's working. He's not calling it good. He's working it out to be good someday. So can anything separate us from Christ's love then? Paul goes on to ask. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? In light of all that goodness, does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or we're persecuted, or hungry, or desolate? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Let's go on to that list. Can Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, that's confusing stuff. And it might make you think, maybe God doesn't love me. We continued the list with this. Joblessness or rebellious children or crushing debt or dishonest bosses or an unfaithful spouse. Does that mean that God doesn't love me? Or a Trump presidency? Or a Clinton presidency? I chose two very unflattering photos because I'm nonpartisan, but here's the deal. Some of us get so wound up tight about our future, our political future. And some of us are like, we're so wound up because, if it doesn't change, we're going to be destroyed. And some of you guys are so wound up because if it changes, we're going to be destroyed. You know, the future politics. And listen, I'm not saying don't get involved. I'm just saying don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Look to the end of the book, God wins. All right. There's going to be leaders rise up. There's going to be leaders who fall away. There's going to be a lot of stuff that happens. Yes, get involved. Yes, care. Yes, you work for justice, those sorts of things. But don't get so wound up, because I know you guys are wound up because I see your Facebook statuses. You're wound up about this, right? But as your faith grows in God, your fear about this stuff diminishes. And you might say, look, I'm not there yet. I get it, but I'm not there yet. Well, good news, neither were these guys that Jesus was talking to. That's why Jesus says, follow me, your faith will get bigger and your fear will diminish. Follow me, your faith will get bigger and your fear will get smaller. And when life seems to be spinning out of control, Jesus comes to us and he whispers in our ear, don't be afraid, follow me. Don't be afraid, follow me. Don't be afraid. Follow me. Is fear driving your life right now? How freeing would it be for you to just say, you know what, I'm not there yet, but I'll take that next step. I'm going to look at the words of Christ. I'm going to read through these gospels. I'm going to take a step because my fear is driving my life. And I may not get there right now, but I'm going to make a decision right now to take the next step and follow. And Jesus is whispering to you, to me, follow me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Follow me. He makes a big promise in John 16, 33. He says, I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. There's a phrase that doesn't make it to the Bible promise calendars, right? Oh, look, baby, October, many trials and sorrows. Oh, look, November, flogged in the synagogues. Everybody will hate us in December. So nobody puts this stuff on the Bible calendars, and that's maybe why we get confused. He says, look, in this world, you're going to have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Follow me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Follow me. That's the end game. And it could set you free. It could set me free, and we could show this community what it's like to walk in confidence instead of fear. That everything's, the sky is falling mentality. Fear like that doesn't look good on a Christian. So let's follow him and let's build our faith and watch our fear diminish. Follow me, he says. Don't be afraid. Let's pray together.